الله الرحمن الرحيم. قالوا إن يسرق فقد سرق أخ له من قبل فأسرها يوسف في نفسه ولم يبدها لهم قال أنتم شر مكانا والله أعلم بما تصفون. قالوا يا أيها العزيز إن له أبا شيخا كبيرا فخذ أحدنا مكانه إنا نراك من المحسنين. قال معاذ الله أن نأخذ إلا من وجدنا متاعنا عنده إنا إذا لظالمون. فلما استيئسوا منه خلصوا نجيا قال كبيرهم ألم تعلموا أن أباكم قد أخذ عليكم موثقا من الله ومن قبل ما فرطتم في يوسف فلن أبرح الأرض حتى يأذن لي أبي أو يحكم الله لي وهو خير الحاكمين. ارجعوا إلى أبيكم فقولوا يا أبانا إن ابنك سرق وما شهدنا إلا بما علمنا وما كنا للغيب حافظين. واسأل القرية التي كنا فيها والعير التي أقبلنا فيها وإنا لصادقون. قال بل سولت لكم أنفسكم أمرا فصبر جميل عسى الله أن يأتيني بهم جميعا إنه هو العليم الحكيم. وتولى عنهم وقال يا أسفى على يوسف وابيضت عيناه من الحزن فهو كظيم. قالوا تالله تفتأ تذكر يوسف حتى تكون حرضا أو تكون من الهالكين. قال إنما أشكو بثي وحزني إلى الله وأعلم من الله ما لا تعلمون. يا بني اذهبوا فتحسسوا من يوسف وأخيه ولا تيأسوا من روح الله إنه لا ييأس من روح الله إلا القوم الكافرون.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Yesterday we finished up till the place where Yusuf عليه السلام succeeded in taking his brother Binyamin, even though the law of the land would not have allowed that had he not plotted and planned in that particular fashion and manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to. So once the brothers of Yusuf عليه السلام realized that their brother would be taken away from them, they immediately said, قَالُوا إِنْ يَسْرِقْ. They said, verily, if he has stole, if Binyamin has been accused of stealing, and he has stolen this cup, فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخُ لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Verily, his brother before him has also stolen. Meaning Yusuf عليه السلام. So here, look at the depth of depravity that they have gone down to. That their brother has been caught stealing, Binyamin. Instead of supporting him or defending him or trying to find an excuse or trying to find out what really happened, immediately they freed themselves of him by saying that, well, if he is a thief, then verily he has a brother also before him who stole as well, meaning Yusuf. So they're showing that this is not their full brother, because they said he has a brother before him. So this is not their full brother. He and his brother are separate from us. We are their half brothers. And they also said this is well known in that part of the family. Him and his brother Yusuf are well known for stealing. So look at how evil they became to accuse Yusuf of this lie. That of course Yusuf was guilty, was innocent of any type of stealing or any type of robbery. And in fact the brothers themselves were the real thieves. They were the ones who stole Yusuf. They were the ones who captured Yusuf. They were the ones who sold him into slavery, according to one opinion. So they are the real thieves. They stole human merchandise from their fathers. So who is the greater of the two thieves? Yusuf, the innocent one, or the brothers, the actual thieves? Here they say, one of his brothers has stolen before him. Now, it seems like this is a pure lie, obviously, that Yusuf alayhi salam did not steal anything. Some ulama of the Salaf, however, they say that when Yusuf was a child, his maternal grandfather, his mother's father, was an idol worshipper. So he took away the idol that his maternal grandfather used to worship. He stole the idol. He took the idol and he destroyed it so that his maternal grandfather would stop committing shirk and accept Islam. So some ulama also give this story that this is what he stole. And of course, this is the type of da'wah if you have the power to do it. This is not stealing at all. If you have the power to do it without getting into any evil repercussions, for example, if you're the owner of the household, or even in the status of Yusuf alayhi salam, a noble and respected person, even though he would have been a child, he's trying to show his grandfather a lesson in the futility of shirk. Even if this is true, this shows you that the brothers were so evil, they exaggerated it to such an extent that they said he is a thief. Even though what he is doing is da'wah. So either it is a pure lie that Yusuf did not steal anything and they just invented it against him, or it is such an exaggeration that it becomes a lie. Realize that exaggeration, if you exaggerate severely, this too becomes a lie. If you distort and change the facts and you lie and you exaggerate to such an extent that it goes against the reality, this also is counted as a lie. فَأَسَرَّهَا يُوسُفُ فِي نَفْسِهِ. Yusuf kept it to himself. What did he keep to himself? وَلَمْ يُبْدِهَا لَمْ. He did not reveal it to them. What did he keep to himself? What did he not reveal to them? Some ulama say he kept his identity to himself, that he could have accused them of being the real thieves. You are the real thieves. You stole me from my father. So he kept this to himself. Others say he kept the next statement. قَالَ أَنْتُمْ شَرُّ مَكَانًا. He said, you are the worst of the two, because you are the real thieves. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تَصِفُونَ. And Allah is well aware of what you describe. In other words, you are describing a lie. What you are saying is a lie. It has no reality to it. So some ulama say that he said this statement, أَنْتُمْ شَرُّ مَكَانًا. He said this out loud to them, in a vague terminology, that you are the worst of the two. Well, they don't know what Yusuf is talking about, but of course Yusuf and Binyamin both know what Yusuf is talking about, that you are accusing us of stealing, me and my brother, whereas you are the real thieves, and you stole us from our fathers, you stole me away from my father. So who is worse of the two? You or me? And Allah is well aware of what you described, that what you're describing is a lie. Other ulama say, no, he said this statement to himself. He didn't say it out loud to them, meaning that when Allah says, فَأَسَرَّهَا يُوسُفْ فِي نَفْسِهِ, that Yusuf kept it hidden in himself, that he is referring to this next statement, أَنْتُمْ شَرُّ مَكَانًا وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تَصِفُونَ. So look at the first reaction of the brothers, which is in fact a very evil reaction, to wash their hands of Binyamin, to declare themselves free of Binyamin. Well, if he is a thief, verily it runs in the family. His brother stole before him. We have nothing to do with him. And now, when they ponder over what has occurred, they realize that they are in big trouble now. They have given their father an ultimate promise. The ultimate promise. So they have to do something. They can't go back without Binyamin. So they say, قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ They say, Oh Aziz. And this is the proof that many ulama use, that here Yusuf himself is being called Aziz, whereas before his master had been called Aziz. So they say that Yusuf took over the position of his master from this text here. They said, Oh Aziz, verily he has a father who is a Shaykhan Kabir, a very old man. Again, look, they say his father, and not our father. He has a father. إِنَّ لَهُ أَبًا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا He has a father that is old and a sheikh. فَخُذْ أَحَدَنَا مَكَانًا Take one of us in his place. So they're pointing out that his father loves him very much, and he doesn't love us that much. So take one of us in his place, because his father will not be able to live without Binyamin. He will be too much in grief and loss without the existence of Binyamin. So take one of us in his place. إِنَّا نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ We see you amongst those who do ihsan. Once again, the concept of ihsan comes back here. So Yusuf alayhi salam was able to, even through his conduct and character, show the brothers that even he was amongst the muhsineen. So they testified to this fact, that we see you amongst the muhsineen. Just like before them, the people in the prison had also testified, we see you amongst the muhsineen. So what they are trying to say is that because you have this ihsan, because you are so kind and generous, have sympathy upon our father. Have sympathy upon Binyamin's father, who will not be able to live without him. In your ihsan, right, exchange Binyamin for one of us. Substitute one of us in place of Binyamin, and you will be doing ihsan to our father. You will be treating him in a good manner. But once again, it shows you the brothers did have some guilt. They did have iman. Yes, they committed sins, but they did feel guilty now. Is that we can't leave Binyamin. We gave our father the ultimate promise. How can we leave Binyamin? And in fact, one of them is willing to stay in Egypt and become the slave. So it shows you the brothers did have some good in them. Yes, they did some evil. But they did have some good, and they feel guilty now, and they're trying to get out of it. So they're trying to fulfill the promise to their father, and they're willing to even stay in place of Binyamin. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ He says, I seek Allah's refuge. My refuge is Allah. أَن نَأْخُذَ إِلَّا مَنْ وَجَدْنَا مَتَاعَنَا عِنْدَهُ That we will take anyone except the one whom we found our goods with. إِنَّا إِذَا لَظَالِمُونَ Verily, if we were to do this, we would be amongst the wrongdoers. Once again, notice, Yusuf a.s., he doesn't use the word sariqa, or steal. He uses the word مَنْ وَجَدْنَا مَتَاعَنَا عِنْدَهُ Because Binyamin did not steal. But the merchandise was found with Binyamin. So he says, we can only take he who we found our merchandise with. He didn't say he who stole, because if he said that, it wouldn't be correct. But what is that meaning that is understood by the brothers? The one that stole. Again, tawriya here, or saying something with the double meaning to it, that the brothers thought he's referring to the stealing, and of course Yusuf is referring to the plot and plan that he did. So he said, I seek Allah's refuge. So he's trying to show his justness here. How can I take anyone except the one who actually... The belonging was found on his possession. This also shows the principle that is well known in Islam, is that every person is dealt with according to his own actions. Another person will not be held accountable for someone's actions. Here is Binyamin, and supposedly he has been caught with the merchandise, so he is the thief, therefore he must pay the time for that, he must do the punishment for that, and it is not proper or fair for any other brother to substitute in his place. Also, this shows you that it is not allowed to do good to someone if it entails doing wrong to others. This is a very clear principle in Islam. If you do ihsan to someone, but in that ihsan, you are doing dhulm to another person, this ihsan becomes dhulm itself. Because Yusuf says, if we were to do this, we would be zalimun. Even though the brother said, be amongst the muhsineen by listening to us. But Yusuf said, if I were to listen to you, I would become amongst the wrongdoers. How is that? Okay, I'll be being good to your father's. Yes, your father's right, I would be in ihsan. However, in Binyamin's right, and in the right of the brother whom I took in his place, there will be dhulm being committed there. So it is not ihsan to do good to someone when it involves doing dhulm to someone else. Rather, the whole act becomes dhulm. You understand this point? If he had obeyed the brothers, if he had obeyed the brother's suggestions, take one of us and leave Binyamin. He might be doing ihsan to the father, but he is doing dhulm to the brother that is taken in. Therefore, the whole act becomes dhulm. And this comes into play, for example, between children. You're doing ihsan to one child, you give him something extra, something good, something, some gift. It is not proper unless you give it to all of your children, because it is dhulm to the other children. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you give a gift to one child, give it to all the children. Likewise, if a person is married to more than one wife, he might be doing ihsan to one wife, but at the expense of doing dhulm to another wife. Therefore, that act itself becomes dhulm. Because you're not allowed to be good to someone at the expense of doing wrong or injustice to someone else. Rather, you must be good to someone and make sure that no one's rights have been transgressed while you be good to that person. So this is another point to benefit here, because Yusuf calls himself of the Zalimeen if he were to do what the brothers say is ihsan. Showing you that when you do ihsan to one person and the rights of another are transgressed, it becomes dhulm. فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ, when they gave up on him. So Allahu A'lam, they tried their best, they did some more tactics as well, they begged, they pleaded, but until finally they gave up from achieving anything from him. خَلَصُوا نَجِيَّا, they went together privately, secretly. Yani they went away from the people's eyes and they had a secret meeting that no one could hear them. قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ, the oldest one amongst them said, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ أَبَاكُمْ قَدْ أَخَذَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَوْثِقًا مِنَ اللَّهِ, that your father has taken a severe oath from Allah. وَمِنْ قَبْلُ مَا فَرَّطْتُمْ فِي يُوسُفْ, and even before you failed in your duty to Yusuf. So he's reminding them of their dual sins now. Is that you gave your promise to Allah with regards to this brother, and now we're going to have to leave him. And before this, we also went against our father's trust in Yusuf. We promised him we are going to guard him. We promised him we will give him the utmost advice. And we went against our father's trust. So you see, the oldest one is feeling guilty, very guilty. So he says, فَلَنْ أَبْرَحَ الْأَرْضَ, I will never leave this land. I will never leave this land, حَتَّى يَأْذَنَ لِي أَبِي, until my father gives me permission. I'm going to stay in Egypt as a self-exile upon myself. I'm going to punish myself. So my father knows that I am innocent of anything. Let him realize that I feel guilty and I feel responsible for what has occurred. So I will not go back to Palestine. I will stay in Egypt until my father gives me permission. أَوْ يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ لِي, or Allah wills for me. Wills for me in the sense, perhaps I can convince them to give my brother back, and I'm able to take my brother back to Palestine. So Allah has willed on my behalf. So Allah has helped me in getting my brother back. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ, and he is the best of all judges and the best of all people that the best of all controllers and powers. So he says, إِرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَبِيكُمْ, إِرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَبِيكُمْ. This, by the way, the benefit, it shows you this ayah, it shows you the benefits of shura, or mutual consultation, is that they all got together and they advised one another and they had a consultation here. As Allah says in the Quran with regards to the believers, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ, is that their matter is always in shura, or consultation. They always consult one another between themselves. Okay? And this is of the characteristics of the believer, is that they always take advice from other brothers, and even if they're in positions of power and command, they still will have a shura or a mutual consultation, and they will make sure that they get everyone's opinion on this issue. Of course, it must be pointed out, just briefly, that shura and democracy are totally antithetical. There is no relationship, aslan, between shura as it exists in Islam and the concept of democracy as it exists in the West, here and in America and other countries. There is no relationship whatsoever. Yes, there are some very small similarities, but the differences between them are so great and so fundamental that in fact there is no comparison between the two concepts. Many of the people in our times are saying that the shura that Islam talks about is in fact democracy. No, it is not. Democracy, the way that it exists in the Western countries, is without a doubt one of the major forms of kufr. And shura obviously is something which is Islamic and legislated by the Sharia, and there is no relationship between the two. إِرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَبِيكُمْ, so he is saying, go back to your fathers. He is the oldest one of them. طيب? He is the oldest one of them. And notice, by the way, a point of benefit here. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says, قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ, the oldest one amongst them said. However, in the beginning of the story, when the oldest one, the same one, when he advised them to do something else, how does Allah refer to him? Who remembers? How does Allah refer to him at the beginning of the surah? When he advised them, if you have to do something, don't kill Yusuf, throw him into the well. قَالَ قَائِلْ, one of them said. Notice the beauty here now. When something bad, something evil was being done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention who it was. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ, one of them said. He hid the identity of the one who did that evil, because there will be no benefit gained by it. Over here, because he's doing something good, something noble, Allah says, قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ, The oldest one amongst them said. And this too was the way of the Prophet ﷺ. When someone did something wrong, and there would be no benefit in exposing him, no benefit in humiliating him and talking about him openly, he would say, why is it that some people do this and that? He would not mention them by name. He would say, why is it that some people do such and such? Verily this is incorrect, this is wrong, and he would guide them. But he would not mention their names. And this is of the way of the Muslim. Don't expose your Muslim brother unless there is a need and a reason to. If he's committing a sin or if he's doing something that is wrong, don't expose him. Keep it hidden. You are going to cause more harm by exposing him, by talking about him, by ghiba and namima, than if you were just to advise him in a gentle manner and not mention his name. And this is proven here in the Quran as well. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ over there, and over here, قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ. One of them said, versus the oldest one of them said. Here when he's doing the noble act, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions him by his title, that he is the oldest amongst them. So he's saying, اِرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَبِيكُمْ, go back to your fathers. فَقُولُوا يَا أَبَانَا, say, O our father, إِنَّ ابْنَكَ سَرَقْ, verily your son has stolen. وَمَا شَهِدْنَا إِلَّا بِمَا عَلِمْنَا, and we only bore witness, we only testified to that which we knew. In other words, we didn't think that your son would steal. We had no idea he would steal. وَمَا كُنَّا لِلْغَيْبِ حَافِظِينَ, we did not know the knowledge of the unseen. You cannot expect us to have prevented this act. Your son stole, obviously, the brothers of Binyamin, they are all convinced that he stole, because the item is found in Binyamin's luggage, and Binyamin is quiet. He is not saying anything, which is obviously a sign of guilt, because in general, when you're accused of something, you are, especially in this type of situation, you're going to respond back and defend yourself, okay? A point of benefit I forgot to mention earlier, is that here when Yusuf alayhi salam is accused of stealing by the brothers, فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخُ لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ, right? Yusuf alayhi salam does not defend his honor here. Whereas before when he was accused of enticing the wife of Aziz, he defends his honor. So this shows you that it is allowed to defend your honor, and it is also allowed not to, if you think the situation calls for that. Both are allowed. It is not obligatory upon you if you think that it will cause more harm. Like Yusuf at this point in time, had he defended his honor and he said, no, Yusuf did not steal, the brothers would be like, who are you to talk about Yusuf? How do you know anything about Yusuf? And Yusuf's identity would have been revealed. So the point is, I forgot to mention this earlier, the point is that if a person is accused of something, a person has been tainted or something, he looks at the situation and scenario. If he believes that it will do good to defend himself, if he believes that it is of benefit to defend his honor, he is allowed to do it. Like Yusuf alayhi salam did when he was accused of enticing the wife of Aziz, immediately he said, قَالَ هِيَ رَاوَدَتْنِي عَنْ نَفْسِي, she was the one that enticed me, I didn't do anything. Here, when he is being accused of stealing, he remains quiet. فَأَسَرَّهَا, Yusuf kept it to himself. He did not respond to them. وَلَمْ يُبْدِيَا لَهُمْ, he didn't make it clear to them. So they are saying to their fathers, and the oldest one tells them, to tell your fathers, your son has stolen. He has committed something that is wrong. And we only testified to that which we knew. We didn't know what he would do. We thought that he's going to come with us, and we're going to do the trading transactions and come back, and we will protect him from any harm that we could possibly foresee. But we could not foresee that he himself would cause harm to himself by stealing. So we only bore witness, we only testified to that which we knew, and we didn't know the knowledge of the ghaib. This shows you the point of benefit here is that knowledge, testimony, the shahada, must be based upon knowledge. Because they said, وَمَا شَهِدْنَا إِلَّا بِمَا عَلِمْنَا. It's a very simple fact, but still it is proven in this verse, that when you give a testimony, when you give a shahada, it must be based upon knowledge, certain knowledge. And that it cannot be based upon presumption. When you testify to something, okay, you make a shahada, a testimony, it must be upon certain knowledge. وَمَا شَهِدْنَا إِلَّا بِمَا عَلِمْنَا. We only testified to that which we knew. And it cannot be based upon any other presumption. It must be based upon certain knowledge. And it's something that is well known in Islam and the Sharia, but this verse also proves it. So the oldest brother is telling the younger brothers what to say. And he knows that the father will not believe them. So he even tells them what to say after that. وَاسْأَلِ الْقَرْيَةَ الَّتِي كُنَّا فِيهَا, ask the village, ask the people of the village that we have come from, the people of Egypt, right? If you don't believe us, ask the people. Everyone saw this. وَالْعِيرَ الَّتِي أَقْبَلْنَا فِيهَا, if you're not going to ask the people, then ask the caravan that we came with. You can imagine now they must have been coming with caravans. In the old days they used to travel in large groups to be safer from other dangers. So there are other people in the caravan. It's not just us 10 brothers now. And in fact, nine, because the kabiruhum has remained behind. There's only nine brothers coming back. So it's not just us that are saying this. Go and ask the caravan if you don't believe us. And if you don't believe that, go and ask the people of the city. وَإِنَّا لَصَادِقُونَ And verily, we are indeed telling the truth. Okay? This shows you the permissibility of bringing extra evidence, even though you have not been asked to do so. Because they said, our witnesses and our testimony is the people of the village and the caravan people. They were not asked to bring any testimony at this point, but they know that their fathers will not believe him. So they bring extra evidence to support their claim. So there's no blame on a person if he wishes to clear his name, and he immediately brings more evidence than that which is requested from him. They could have just said, Benjamin stole. But they already brought their evidences, they produced their witnesses because they knew that their father would not believe him. So this shows you the permissibility of testifying and bringing witnesses and evidences without necessarily being asked. Again, it goes back to the situation that you are in. قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا When they came back and they told him, the nine brothers, he says, verily, a matter has been made beautified to you, something has been made pleasing to you. Once again, he does not believe his children. Why? Because he knows his son Binyamin. And he knows that Binyamin will never, ever steal. The whole world can testify. The caravans, the village people, their own brothers. But he knows that his son is not a thief. And this shows you the knowledge of Ya'qub alayhi salam and the trust that he had in his children. And it also shows you the importance of good conduct and good reputation. Binyamin's reputation is so firm in his father's eyes. The whole world can testify, but he knows, no, Binyamin is not a thief. So he blames it on the brothers again. And this also shows you the evilness of a bad reputation. In the past, Yusuf's brothers were guilty of taking Yusuf away. So the father blamed them. And they had a bad reputation. Now they are innocent, but the father still blames them. Why? Because they've already established a reputation for themselves. They are well known that they are doing something that is not correct. So he blames it on them, even though other people are testifying. The people of the caravan and the people of the city might have testified, but he blames it on them that you have done some plotting and planning. Because they have already disobeyed him before, they have already shown him their true character in one sense, so he blames it on them. So he says, some matter has been made appeasing to you, فَصَبَرٌ جَمِيلٌ So patience, the beautiful patience is the best. What I will do is have a beautiful patience. Once again, look at the patience of Ya'qub alayhi salam. His favorite son has been taken away, and he hasn't seen him for 30, 40 years. And his second favorite son has been taken away, Binyamin. And on top of that, he's been accused of a crime which he knows he didn't do. And his oldest son, which was perhaps the best son after that, because we notice from the story that the oldest is always giving the best advice. His oldest son also is not with him now. And only nine of his children are left. Once again, he says, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ The same thing he said when his first son was taken away from him. I'm going to have a beautiful patience. I will not complain to anyone. On top of that, عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَنِي بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا It is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring them all back to me. Binyamin, Yusuf, and the oldest one. Look at his optimism in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at his iman. He didn't lose any hope. He didn't get any anger or any frustration. He is content with the will of Allah, and not just that, he is optimistic. He is in such a bad situation, yet he is optimistic. One son after the other is being taken away. But he says, Insha'Allah, Allah will bring them all back to me. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَنِي بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا So he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has no other place to turn to. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, It is possible Allah will bring them all back to me. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ He is the one who is all knowledgeable. In that he is alim, he knows my situation. He knows how I feel. And he is hakim, he is all wise, he does everything with hikmah. He does everything with wisdom and knowledge. So whatever he is doing with a purpose. Whatever he is doing with wisdom in his mind, wisdom in his actions, even though I might not be able to see that wisdom. Here we find that, even though Ya'qub alayhi salam blamed them, blamed the brothers, even though they were innocent of it, it shows you that su'adhan, or to have some type of evil thoughts of a person, is allowed when there is supporting evidence. Okay, the general rule is that you must have husn adhan, or good thoughts for your brother, and make an excuse for him all the time. But when there is strong supporting evidence, now of course supporting evidence means that, yani it is very pretty much explicit or very clear that the brother or the person is guilty of whatever he has been accused of. There is strong supporting evidence for this, then it is possible to have su'a dhan for the person. For example, there's an ikhtilaf in fiqh. For example, if the person is caught vomiting alcohol, vomiting wine, is this sufficient evidence to accuse him of drinking wine? Many of you will say, of course it is. Some of the fuqaha have differed because they say, well, there's not two witnesses there. And you might presume it's wine and it's not wine. But many of the ulama say, no. The fact that he vomited it up shows you that he in fact drank it. Therefore, it is strong enough supporting evidence to punish him for that. So the point here is that su'ul dhan, or having evil thoughts about the Muslim about a Muslim brother, is allowed when there is a strong supporting evidence. What was the supporting evidence here? The supporting evidence is many. Number one, what they did to Yusuf alayhi salam. And the father knows that Yusuf was not killed because of the shirt and because of the dream. Number two is Binyamin. And the father knows that Binyamin is innocent because he knows Binyamin will not steal. He knows Binyamin so well, he is certain that something is wrong here. Now obviously he doesn't realize that it is Yusuf alayhi salam who is doing this plot and plan and not the brothers. But he knows that something is amiss, something is wrong. Binyamin would never steal. And this is enough of a supporting evidence for him to deny what the brothers claim happened, that he stole and he was caught by that. So he blames the brothers for that. وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ He turned away from them. He turned away from them because he did not want to show them his grief. His grief must have been overwhelming now. Binyamin also will not come back to him. He is now a slave in Egypt. His son Yusuf has gone missing 30, 40 years ago. We don't even know if he's alive or not. So he turns away from them. And he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ He says, oh woe to me is Yusuf. How much I miss Yusuf. Subhanallah, his oldest son and Binyamin have been taken away right now. But his heart is still attached to Yusuf. His heart is still attached to Yusuf. Alas is Yusuf. Ya asafa ala Yusuf. What a loss Yusuf is to me. وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ And his eyes became white with grief. Beautiful poetic way to describe his blindness. His eyes became white because every person's eyes are black. But because he cried so much and because he was full of grief so much, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, his eyes became white. In other words, he could not see anymore. مِنَ الْحُزْنِ Because of his sorrow. وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ And kazim means he was suppressing his grief. He was holding it back. And this is the way of the mu'min. He holds back his grief. He does not let it out and show everyone else about it. Kazim, throughout these years, 30, 40, 50, as many years had gone by, he is suppressing his grief, his loss for Yusuf. And when Binyamin and the oldest one are taken away, the first thing that comes out, he remembers Yusuf now. Even though Binyamin was still so beloved to him, still he remembers Yusuf. Ya asafa ala Yusuf. So, this shows you that he turned away from them because he did not want to show his crying and his sadness to them. Okay? It also shows you that to cry is not a sin. You can weep and it is not a sin. When the Prophet's son Ibrahim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his son Ibrahim passed away, the Prophet cried so much that his beard became wet. And the Sahaba, when they saw him cry, they cried as well. And they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, do you cry? He says, crying is a sign of mercy in the hearts. What I have prohibited you from is to wail, to scream out and to tear the clothes. Extreme signs. But the crying is a mercy from the heart. So crying and extreme sorrow and grief in and of itself, this is a sign of mercy. But to go more than this, to curse, to get angry, to beat the walls, to tear your clothes apart as they would do in Jahiliyyah. This is what is haram. This is what is of the signs of Jahiliyyah. So the point is here, extreme sorrow, which is huzn here, extreme grief, does not go against one's iman. Here is Ya'qub, the Prophet of Allah. And his son, his most beloved son Yusuf, who hasn't seen for 30 years, he is still loving him and missing him. And now Binyamin on top of that. And now the oldest one on top of that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ His eyes became white because of his grief. So he had huzn. And so much so that he would cry. So much that he became blind. وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ And all of this time, he was suppressing that grief. He wasn't showing the people. And this is the way of the mu'min. He doesn't turn to the other people, the perfect mu'min, the one who has completed his iman, perfected his iman. He doesn't seek to gain pity and compassion from the created. Because this is of no use. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ Look at the brothers now. They said, by Allah. تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفْ. Are you going to continue to think about Yusuf? We just told you about Binyamin and the oldest one, and you go back to Yusuf? And look here now, the point of benefit here, subhanAllah. The plot of the brothers, in fact, worked 180 degrees against them. Why did they take Yusuf away in the first place? Because they wanted the father to forget about Yusuf, so that he could love them over Yusuf. And look at what happens, in fact, he loves Yusuf even more now. And for the last 30, 40 years, he's still thinking about Yusuf. So look at how shaitan tries to get you to do something, and you think that your goal will be reached through this haram. Yet it is in fact the exact opposite that will occur to you. Because shaitan's promises are always false. Shaitan's lies are always used to entice you. Shaitan will say on the Day of Judgment, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ. Verily Allah promised you a true promise. وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. And I promised you, but I went against my promise. وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. I had no power over you. I didn't control you. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. Except that I called you, and you responded to me. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي. Don't blame me. Don't get angry at me. وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Blame yourselves. Shaitan himself is saying this as per testimony of the Quran on the Day of Judgment. Allah promised you and he was truthful. I promised you, I broke my promise with you. I didn't have any power over you, so don't get angry at me. Don't get angry at me, blame yourselves, don't blame me. All I did was I called you and you obeyed me. And look here now, the brothers of Yusuf, the reason they did what they did, it worked against them 180 degrees. Here the father of Yusuf is still, Yaqub is still attached to Yusuf. So they get angry and they say, by Allah, are you going to continue to remember Yusuf? حَتَّى تَكُونَ حَرَضًا. Until you go senile, يعني حَرَضًا, you're going to be alive but you can't operate properly, you're going to lose your mind. أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْحَالِكِينَ. Or you are going to be of those who are يعني destroyed and die in this grief. In other words, what is the use of this grief of Yusuf? So they are still jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam. Still, they are all grown up now. And they did their deed of old, decades ago. But still the jealousy of Yusuf is alive in their hearts because their goal was not met. The reason that they took Yusuf was not fulfilled. The father is still thinking of Yusuf. So they said, you will continue to remember Yusuf until you go senile, until you go crazy, or until you will die. So when he heard him say that, he said, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُسْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. He said, I only complain to my bathi. Bathi here means like ramblings or my uncontrollable matters. Wa huzni, my grief, to Allah. Wa a'lamu min Allahi ma la ta'lamun, and I know from Allah that which you do not know. So here he is saying that I am not complaining to you. I don't need this comment from you. I'm not complaining to you that you have to give any comments on this. I'm complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't desire your pity and compassion. Rather, I'm only turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innama, I only turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my bathi, my uncontrollable matters, that which I cannot control. For example, the statement that just came out, Ya Asafa ala Yusuf. It just came out of him. He didn't want the brothers to hear. That's why he turned away from them. And the tears that he's coming and the grief that he's feeling, Allah describes it as kalvim. He was controlling that grief. And imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing his grief as being controlled, how much control must it have been? How much hidden must it have been? So when he hears them give that comment, he says, I'm not complaining to you. I don't want your pity and your mercy. Rather, I'm only complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I know from Allah that which you do not know. In other words, I know that eventually I will see Yusuf and his brothers because of the dream. He remembers the dream. I know from Allah that which you do not know. This also shows you, the story of Ya'qub and Yusuf really shows you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test every single person. No matter how pious he is, no matter how evil he is. And in fact, the more iman a person has, the more he will be tested. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more iman a person has, the more he will be tested by Allah. Ya'qub has gone through so much grief, and he is one of the most noble prophets of Allah. So too has Yusuf. As we go through his life story, we see so many griefs happening to him. His own brothers beating him and throwing him in the well and tying him up, tearing his shirt off of him, selling him into slavery, growing up as a slave, then the temptations of the wife of Aziz, then being thrown in the prison. All of these tests, all of these imtihans, it shows you then, O believer, when you are faced with a trial,
Know that you are not the first one that is going through a trial. When you are faced with a hardship, look at those before you whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested. Verily they were better than you. They had more iman than you. Take solace from them. Take comfort from them. Realize that you are not the first traversing the path of agony and hardships. And know that the fruits of this path are why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you. Whatever the test might be, whether it is financial, whether it is physical, whether it is emotional, whether it is familial or societal, whatever the problems might be, realize that you are not the first that is being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So go back to the stories of Yusuf and Yaqub. Go back to the stories of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Go back to the stories of the pious people before you and see how Allah tested them. Remember, this surah is being revealed as a comfort to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is that there are people before you that have gone through similar things. They too have lost loved ones. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has lost Khadija and Abu Talib. You are not the first one to lose a beloved person. The story of Yaqub should bring all of this out in all of us. Whatever anyone is missing or dies, let us remember the pain of Yaqub. Let us remember the pain of the Prophet ﷺ when he lost Khadija, and when he lost Abu Talib, and when he lost his son Ibrahim. We are not the first, neither will we be the last. And in fact, the more iman that we have, the more Allah will test us. As the Prophet ﷺ says in an authentic hadith, that Allah will test a person according to his iman. The more iman, the more he will be tested. And the less iman, the less he will be tested. And this is of the mercy of Allah. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وِسْعَهَا Allah will not burden a soul more than what it can bear. So the more iman he has, the more tests he can bear. And the less iman he has, the less tests he can bear. So whenever a musibah afflicts you, and this is mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim and others, turn to Allah in thankfulness that Allah is testing you, and through this test, inshallah, He is raising your ranks. Realize that this test is a means of cleansing your sins. It is a means of being raised in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you realize this, then your attitude towards this test will change totally. You will become patient. You will become content. You will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not turn to the people. You will not get angry at the qadr of Allah. You will accept whatever Allah has willed for you, and you will realize that for sure, the fruits of this test are better than the test itself. But if you don't realize this, then this test will in fact be an evidence against you. If you complain to the people, and you turn away from the remembrance of Allah, and worse than this, you get angry at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the qadr of Allah, and you say, why did this occur to me? I did not deserve this. And you challenge the decree of Allah, then verily this test is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using to lower this person's ranks, and to increase him in his punishment on the Day of Judgment. So how do you know if the test is for you or against you? Inshallah, one of the strongest signs is your response to that test. How do you know that the test is actually a means of purifying you or a means of punishing you? Your attitude towards that test. Your attitude towards what has occurred. A musibah happens to you. How do you respond? How do you react to that musibah? If you react with iman, like Ya'qub did. With sabr, like Ya'qub did. With contentment, like Ya'qub did. By turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Ya'qub did. By leaving the creation, you don't care about the creation, like Ya'qub did. This is one of the strongest signs, inshallah, that this test is in fact a means of raising your ranks, of purifying you, of forgiving your sins. But if you react like the munafiqun and the kuffar and the fusaq react, by ranting and raving, by getting angry, by complaining, by seeking pity from the created, then most likely, this test is in fact a means of punishment. This test is in fact a means of lowering a person's ranks in this dunya and the akhirah. So, here is Ya'qub saying, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ I am only complaining of my ramblings and my huzni grief to Allah, and I know from Allah that which you not know. يَا بَنِيَّ O my sons, اِذْهَبُوا Go, فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِنْ يُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ حَسَّسَ means find out by any means possible. By speech, by hearing, by seeing. Search for Yusuf and his brothers. وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ And do not give up hope of the mercy of Allah. Do not give up hope of the victory of Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ Verily, no one gives up hope of the victory of Allah except those people who are disbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look here at the amazing iman of Ya'qub alayhi salam. He has just been informed of the loss of Binyamin, that he will now be a slave in Egypt, and that the oldest son will remain in exile there. And Yusuf has been missing for the last 30 years at least. Look at his optimism in Allah. Look at his iman in Allah. And if any one of us has gone through a trial and an affliction, even if it's for a few weeks, astaghfirullah, our iman goes down. So, Ya Allah, why aren't you responding to my dua? Ya Allah, what is happening? I'm praying to you so much. Here is Ya'qub for 30, 40 years making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now he says, go out and search for Yusuf. اِذْهَبُوا فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِنْ Yusuf. There is still hope in his heart. There is still iman in his heart. And so certain is he tells his children, go out, search for Yusuf, you will find him. Look at his iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, he tells them, and he is the father. And he is telling them, لَا تَيْأَسُ مِنْ رُوحِ اللَّهِ. Don't give up hope of the victory and the mercy of Allah. SubhanAllah, he is the one that has gone through much more than his children. Yet he is the one encouraging them. He is the one lifting up their spirits. Ya SubhanAllah. لَا تَيْأَسُ مِنْ رُوحِ اللَّهِ. Don't give up hope of the mercy and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Ya'qub knows the mercy of Allah. Ya'qub knows the help of Allah. Therefore, how can you give up hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, when He is Al-Ghafoor and Al-Ghaffar, when He is Al-Tawwab, when all of these names and characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are well known to Ya'qub, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these names and characteristics and attributes, how can you give up hope of the mercy and the victory of Allah? And that is why Ya'qub said, no one can give up hope of the mercy and victory of Allah except the kafirun. The one who doesn't realize his Lord. Only the one who rejects the names and attributes of Allah, such is the person. He is the one who will give up hope of the mercy of Allah. As for the mu'min, no matter what he is, situation he is in, no matter how, the victory will come after you are patient. If you are not patient, the victory will not come. So the victory, this is authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Victory comes with patience. So when a musibah afflicts you, realize that if you want to have victory from this musibah, have patience. And the farj is with the karb. The ease, the good situation will come after the karb, the difficult situation. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Verily after ease there will be, after hardship there will be ease, after hardship there will be ease. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tests you with good and evil. فَإِنَّمَا نَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. He tests you with good and then with evil. He does not test a person with evil throughout his whole life, with bad things, with musibahs throughout his whole life. And this is the consolation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, you have lost Khadija. Yes, you have lost Abu Talib. Yes, the people of Mecca have rejected you. Yes, the people of Ta'if have thrown you out of their city with stones and rocks and children. But do not give up hope of the mercy of Allah. Do not give up hope of the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily, victory lies to you. And this is exactly what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like we said, the story was revealed at one of the lowest points, the most difficult times of the seerah, towards the end of the Meccan stage, right after he had been rejected by the people of Ta'if. And this was the most difficult thing to him, like we said in the hadith of Aisha, when she asked that, was there a time that was worse than the battle of Uhud for you? He said, yes. And then he mentioned the incident of Ta'if. So this story is meant to cheer up the Prophet ﷺ, to give him consolation. And here in the story of Ya'qub, we see why. That Ya'qub is faced with so much trials and tribulations, but he is still optimistic in Allah. And he knows that they will find Yusuf. And so certain is he, look, he says, go out and search for Yusuf. It's as if you find him behind the woods there. Just go out and look, you will find him. And don't give up hope of the Rauhillah, the mercy and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great, so merciful, that any mu'min must have his mercy and hope in him. And it is only the kafir, because he doesn't know and he doesn't believe in Allah, who will reject the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they left their houses and they went back to Egypt, because that's the only place they can go. They know that Binyamin and the oldest one is there. So they entered in. فَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ. When they entered in upon him, قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ. They said, O Aziz, مَسَّنَا وَأَهْلَنَا الضُّرِ. A great affliction has afflicted us and our families. وَجِئْنَا بِبِضَاعَةٍ مُزْجَعَ. And we have bought you very poor merchandise. We don't have much money anymore. We're living in great poverty. فَأَوْفِلَنَا الْكَيْلِ. Give us the full measurement. We're giving you X amount. Give us the full amount for this that we're giving you. وَتَصَدَّقْ عَلَيْنَا. Give us more than this as well. give us as sadaqah more than this. What goods we have come with? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَجْزِي الْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward those who give in charity. So here now, they are relying on Yusuf's generosity. They're saying, we have not come with very many goods. We have not come with good quality products. However, give us full measurement and يعني تصدق علينا, give us صدقة on top of this. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward those who give sadaqah. So Yusuf says, قَالَ هَلْ عَلِمْتُمْ. Now Yusuf reveals himself. And the benefit, by the way, in the first verse here, the verse before this, is that it is allowed to inform others about your problems without complaining. You inform them if there is a need to. Because now there is a need. They don't have enough food. So it is allowed to inform others about your problems when there is a need. But if there is no need, then this is a type of complaining to the creation which should be avoided. Therefore, there is no need for Ya'qub to complain to the children. What are the children going to do for him? But here, the children of Ya'qub, the brothers of Yusuf, they complain to Yusuf. We are in a great difficult situation. We are in great poverty. Why? Because there's something to be gained here. They went to get some more food for their families. They have bought poor merchandise. So they show them this merchandise and they ask Yusuf, oh Yusuf, fulfill us the measure of this merchandise and give us extra than this. Now Yusuf cannot take it any longer. He sees the situation his brothers are in and his heart becomes soft for him. Even though it was these same brothers that sold him into slavery, that yani tried to kill him, or they were thinking of killing him, and they threw him into the well and they took him away from his father. But Yusuf alayhi salam cannot bear to see his brothers in this pain and this anguish, so he reveals himself to them. Some of the ulama say that he was wearing a certain type of clothes or garments and he took that off, like the crown or the certain outer garment, to show them this was Yusuf. So they recognize Yusuf and he says, قَالَ هَلْ عَلِمْتُمْ. He says, did you know what you did to Yusuf and his brother when you were jahilun? So this is the time to reveal his identity to them. What did they do to his brother? They lied about it. Because Yusuf says, do you know what you did to Yusuf and his brother, meaning Binyamin? They lied about Binyamin by saying that, yani if he stole, then his brother before him stole as well. And obviously this is a lie. And they also did zulm to Binyamin by taking Yusuf away from him. Because Yusuf and Binyamin were the full brothers together. So the zulm that they did to the Binyamin was that they took Yusuf away from him. So he reminds them that, and also of course they were rude to him, like some of the ulama said, in the journeys to Egypt, they were very rude to him. So this is the zulm that they did to Binyamin. So Yusuf reminds them, do you know what you did to Yusuf and his brother while you were jahilun, while you were ignorant? Now here you can take this, while you were ignorant, to be a rebuke or to be an excuse. You can take it as both. You can take it that Yusuf is rebuking them, he is getting angry with them. While you were ignorant, you did this. Or you can also take it as an excuse, that Yusuf is finding an excuse for them. You were ignorant of this. You were jahilun. You did something which you should not have done. And both of the meanings are possible here. Now once he says this, obviously the brothers recognize Yusuf alayhi salam by whatever he did. And no one knows what they did to Yusuf except Yusuf. There were no witnesses except the brothers themselves. So they say, قَالُوا أَإِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ Yusuf. They say, are you indeed Yusuf? Are you Yusuf? قَالَ أَنَا يُوسُفُ وَهَذَا أَخِي. He said, I am Yusuf and this is my brother. And he must have brought his brother out at this time. قَدَ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us great favor. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. He who has taqwa and patience, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not cause to waste the ajr or the reward of those who practice ihsan. Once again, the concept of ihsan or practicing good comes back here. So Allah Yusuf alayhi salam reveals himself, his identity, and the identity of his brother. And you can imagine the shock of the brothers. They are coming to this person so many times for food, and it never occurs to them that this is Yusuf. So Yusuf reminds them, قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. Allah has indeed favored us over you. Because of our iman, because of our taqwa, because of our sabr, because of our ihsan, I have become the minister of Egypt. And you have remained in your situation and poverty level. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us great ihsan or great rewards, me upon me and my brother. Verily he who has taqwa and patience of Allah, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not cause to waste the reward of those who do ihsan. And this is the key theme of the whole story as well, is that those that have iman, those that have taqwa, Allah will reward them in this dunya and in the akhirah. those who are patient from the trials and the tribulations that afflict them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the victory in this dunya and in the akhirah. قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. They said, by Allah, Allah has chosen you above us. Allah has taken you above us. He has preferred you over us. وَإِن كُنَّا لَخَاطِئِينَ. And of a surety, we have made a mistake. So Allah has chosen you above us because of your iman, because of your taqwa, and of a surety we are amongst those who made a mistake. They admit to their mistake. And now that they discover the identity of Yusuf, it seems that Allah knows best that they repented totally from their evils, and they admit that yes, we did commit the crime, we were guilty of it, we were those who committed the mistake. قَالَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. He said, there will be no blame upon you today. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah will forgive you. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And He is the most merciful of those that have mercy. So He says this in the third person. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمَ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. He says it that there is no blame upon you. He doesn't even say, I don't blame you, in order for them not to feel anything bad. He says it in the third person, neutral. There is no blame upon you. Look again, Yusuf's akhlaq, his perfect akhlaq here. He is not even making his brothers feel guilty in this manner, that I don't cause you to have any guilty conscience. No, he says, there is no blame upon you. And then he says, Allah will forgive you. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Which is a statement of fact. He doesn't say, may Allah forgive you. He's saying, Allah will forgive you. Why? Firstly, he has seen that they are repented for what they have done. Secondly, it was Yusuf's dhulm that they did. They did dhulm to Yusuf. So if Yusuf forgives them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also forgive them. As you know, when you do dhulm to a Muslim brother, right? Here you have two things to think about. If you do something that is a sin between you and Allah, you only have to think about, yani obviously, the repentance to Allah and the mercy of Allah. But if you do dhulm to your Muslim brother by lying about him, or stealing his money, or shedding his blood, or hitting him, or slandering him, or backbiting him, or anything, you do dhulm to your Muslim brother or sister, right? You do dhulm to him or her. In this case, you have to worry about that this person forgives you. Else you will not be forgiven. Even if Allah forgives his right that you have, yet in the mercy and in the justice of Allah, on the day of judgment, the person whom you did injustice to will be able to extract that injustice from you. He'll be able to take some of your good deeds or give you some of his bad deeds. The currency on that day will not be in pounds or dollars, it will be in hasanat and sayyat, good deeds and bad deeds. Therefore Yusuf alayhi salam, since he forgave the brothers, and he knew that they repented because of their sins, they said, "Inna lakhati'un," we have committed a sin. Therefore he made a statement of fact which is more eloquent. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah will indeed forgive you. He didn't say, may Allah forgive you. He says, Allah will forgive you. A statement of fact. Because He Himself forgave them immediately. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And He is the most merciful of those that have mercy. And the same verse was used by the Prophet ﷺ when he entered Mecca. When the people of Mecca, they all came to him. This was the same people, the same community, the same society that had rejected him, that had tortured his companions and even him, that had boycotted him for 3 years without even food and water in the valley. Now when he enters Mecca, he asks them, O people of Mecca, what do you think I will do with you? What do you think I will do with you? These same people that tortured him and his followers and tried to kill him and his followers, they said, you are our brother and a noble brother, and a son and a noble son. They're reminding him that you are a relative here. Because he is the victor, and they are the captured. So they plead for his mercy. So he says the exact same statement in the Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. There is no blame upon you. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. The same verse here, that Yusuf used for his brothers, who tried to capture him, and they captured him, and they threw him away in the well, and they did so much dhulm to him, the Prophet ﷺ used the same verse when it came to the people of Mecca, that يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. اِذْهَبُوا بِقَمِيصِ هَذَا. Go with this shirt of mine. اِذْهَبُوا بِقَمِيصِ هَذَا. Go with this shirt of mine. فَأَلْقُوهُ عَلَى وَجْهِ أَبِي. Throw it upon the face of my father. يَأْتِ بَصِيرًا. He will come back seeing again. وَأْتُونِي بِأَهْلِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And bring me your family, all of them together. طيب, so here again the theme of the shirt comes into play. In the beginning, the shirt proved the innocence of, proved the fact that Yusuf was alive and that the wolf had not eaten him. And also then the shirt proved the innocence of Yusuf, that he did not try to tempt the wife of Aziz. And here again the shirt is used to bring back the sight that it took away by the loss of Yusuf. In other words, the loss of Yusuf was what caused Ya'qub to go blind. Now this shirt of Yusuf will be used as an antidote, as a cure to the disease or the problem of that blindness. And this also shows you that any type of sickness must be cured with some type of effort, some type of medicinal effect, either ruqya or yani dua to Allah, or even the modern medicines of our times. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the Prophet ﷺ said, has not revealed any disease except that He has also revealed the cure to that disease. There is not a single disease that is known to man except that there is a cure for that disease. But like the Prophet ﷺ said, عَلِمَهَا مَنْ عَلِمَهَا وَجَهِلَهَا مَنْ جَهِلَهَا. He who knows it knows it, and he who doesn't know it is ignorant of it. So it is possible mankind might be ignorant of the cure, but there is definitely a cure. And here, the point that is yani being benefit from it, is that there is the antidote to the disease will always be the opposite of that disease. In other words, the loss of Yusuf was what caused Ya'qub to go blind. Now by remembering Yusuf, and by smelling Yusuf again, and by being able to see the shirt of Yusuf, the same shirt that caused him to go blind in the beginning, which was the shirt full of blood, that was, you can say, the metaphorical thing that caused him to go blind, because that started the whole story of the loss of Yusuf. Now the shirt of Yusuf will be used to bring back the sight which was taken away by the loss of Yusuf. So like the shirt was what started the blindness, here now the shirt will end that blindness. So the antidote to any disease is the opposite of the disease itself. وَلَمَّا فَصَلَتِ الْعِيرِ. When the caravan departed from Egypt. When it departed from Egypt, قَالَ أَبُوهُمْ, their father said, in Palestine, إِنِّي لَأَجِدُ رِيحَ يُوسُفْ. Verily, I am indeed smelling the scent of Yusuf. I can smell him coming to me. The caravan is departing from Egypt. And Ya'qub says this in Palestine, that verily I can smell the smell of Yusuf. لَوْلَا أَن تُفَنِّدُونَ, were it not for the fact that you will consider me having gone crazy. تُفَنِّدُونَ, you will consider me that I have gone crazy. In other words, this is I am certain of, but I know that you are going to consider that I have gone crazy now, that I can even smell Yusuf coming. So look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with, the knowledge of Ya'qub, and yani that Allah gave him the good tidings before it occurred, that he can smell the smell of Yusuf. So he's getting optimistic, but he knows that his children will consider him as crazy and they will ridicule him. So he blamed them, that verily I can smell the smell of Yusuf, but I know that you're going to say that I am going crazy or I am going senile. قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَفِي ضَلَالِكَ الْمُبِينَ. And his rumors and his statement was confirmed correct, that they said, by Allah, you are in your old misguided ways. Misguided ways of what? Of loving Yusuf. Okay. Remember the same statement here. They said about ضَلَالِكَ الْقَدِيمِ, the ضَلَال, they said the same statement at the beginning of the surah, that إِنَّ أَبَانَ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, our father is in extreme misguidance. Once again, they use the same phrase over here, that you are in your old misguidance, the misguidance of loving Yusuf too much. فَلَمَّا أَنْ جَاءَ الْبَشِيرِ, when the Bashir, the bearer of glad tidings, came, أَلْقَاهُ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ, he threw it upon his face. And the scholars of Tariq, they say that the same brother who was the most evil of them, who tore the shirt from Yusuf and killed the animal and poured the blood on it and took that shirt to Ya'qub in the beginning of the story, now the same brother volunteered and wanted to take this shirt to his father to get rid of and to seek forgiveness for what he had done by doing the opposite of what he had done in the beginning. Just like he had taken the shirt of blood to Yusuf, now he wanted to take the shirt that would prove Yusuf was alive and that would bring his father's back. So Allah calls him Al-Bashir, the bearer of glad tidings. Al-Qahu ala wajhihi, he threw it upon his face. Fartadda basira, immediately he became seeing again. So the cure and the antidote worked, and obviously this is from the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Yusuf knew that this would cure his father. Qala alam aqul lakum, he said, did I not tell you, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that I know from Allah that which you do not know, that I knew that Yusuf was alive, that I knew that I smelt Yusuf coming, that I knew that you will eventually come back with Yusuf and you will find him. That's why I told you to go out and search for him. So did I not tell you that I know from Allah that which you do not know, because I am a prophet of Allah. قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا, they said, O our fathers, استغفر لنا ذنوبنا, يعني seek forgiveness for us for our sins, إِنَّا كُنَّا خَاطِئِينَ, verily we committed a mistake.
So once again, they admit to their mistake, they realize that they committed an error, and they seek forgiveness from their fathers. And they say, oh, our fathers seek forgiveness for us. So this shows you that it is allowed to ask someone else to seek forgiveness for you. It is allowed to ask someone else as long as that other person is living and in front of you. If he is dead, obviously then it becomes shirk. And likewise, if he is not in front of you, in the sense you cannot communicate with him, not in front of you, meaning even if you talk on the phone, that's alright, but like if you just cry out to someone and he's in another country and you think that he can hear you, you are attributing powers of yani, you know, uluhiyya or rububiyya or asma al sifat to him, therefore this falls under shirk. But if the person is alive and you are communicating directly with him, by any means, it is allowed or permissible to ask him to make a dua for you, to ask him to seek forgiveness for you, and especially if it is the person that you have wronged. Especially, this makes it even more wajib. The person that you have wronged, you go to him back. This is why they turned to Ya'qub, because they went against Ya'qub's rights. Their father was the one that they sinned against. Also, this shows you that there is hope for the sinning person. And this, the one who commits sins, the evil person, the fasiq, when he reads this story, he too should become optimistic. When the brothers of Ya'qub, the children of Ya'qub and the brothers of Yusuf, when they can become better, when they have hope, when they can turn over a new leaf, then how about other people lesser than them? Whatever sins you have done, it cannot be as bad as the crimes of the children of Ya'qub. When they took their own young brother, the one that their father loved the most, and they tied him up and they threw him into a well. It couldn't be as bad as that. If Allah can repent upon them, and if they can become better, then how about us sitting here? And how about the other Muslims? Will they not have hope of the mercy of Allah? Can they not achieve the mercy of Allah? Eventually they too turn over a new leaf. They become better. And they seek forgiveness from Yusuf. And they seek forgiveness from their father. And they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a very big hope for the evil person, the fasiq, the mu'min who is committing sins. When he reads this story, let him remember the sins that the children of Ya'qub did to Ya'qub. And let him remember his own sins as well. And not give up hope of the mercy of Allah, but with the condition that he commits the proper tawbah. He performs the proper tawbah, which means that he leaves the sin that he is doing and he turns to Allah for forgiveness. So they قَالَ سَوْفَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ رَبِّي. The father says that, I will ask forgiveness for you from my Lord. They say that he said this in the future, in the sense he wanted to ask in the last third of the night. So he said, I will ask in the future. In the sense he delayed the dua to the last third of the night. And as we know, the last third of the night is a time which the du'as are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is the one that is the most forgiving and the most merciful. And this also shows you that the ruling on a person, like we said, is not based upon the deficiencies that were present at the beginning of his life, but rather the perfections that were present at the end of his life. So when you look at a person, and you're writing a biography of a person or something, you don't look at the evil that he committed and you pronounce a verdict on him based on that. No. You look at the good that he did at the end of his life. Was he a good Muslim at the end of his life? The ruling of a person is based upon the end portion of his life. If he was a mu'min his whole life, and a few months or a few years before he died, he became a kafir, wal-iyadu billah, or a munafiq, or a murtad, or an evil person, then the verdict is on the end. The ruling is based on the end of a person's life. Likewise, the opposite is true. If a person was evil and impious throughout his life, and eventually he became a good Muslim and a pious Muslim worshipping Allah, once again the verdict is based on the ending of a person's life. Here the children of Ya'qub did so many evils, so many crimes, yet in the end they occupied this great status, and Yusuf's dream that they were stars, he calls them stars. Which means that they were not just any person, they were actually reached a level of Iman and Taqwa, that they can be called stars now. They are shining bright, even though not as bright as the sun and moon, who are his parents, his father and mother. Still, they are bright stars in the skies. So it shows you that they eventually became very good Muslims. And in fact, according to one opinion of the ulama, they actually became prophets towards the end of their lives. They actually became prophets. And this is one opinion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. With that, we will open the floor for questions, inshallah. And we'll finish up the surah. When we come back around 2:30 or 3, whenever we come back from the janazah, inshallah, I just like to mention here before we open the floor for questions that really in this incident that has occurred today, the death of Sister Khalida, really this is an incident for all of us to ponder over and to think about. This was a sister here in the prime of her youth. The prime of her youth. She had how many? One or two children? Two children? Two young children? She was in the prime of youth, still in her 20s. And she got diagnosed with cancer.
And yani today the news came that she passed away. Allah's will is above the will of any other human being. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily, whatever Allah wills occurs, and whatever He does not will does not occur. So we accept this, and let every single person here ponder over this reality. She died of a disease which is typically not found in young people, that of cancer. And she died at an age, once again, in which many people think that they are going to live forever at this age, in the prime of their youth. So let us realize that death is around the corner. Death is going to come to us at any time. It doesn't knock on the door. It doesn't tell us, it doesn't seek permission to enter. The angel of death will come to us when we least expect it. And the reason really this is even more amazing is that I have just come from Toronto. There was a youth camp over there. And subhanAllah, the day of the camp, the day that, this was four days ago, there was an old man there in his 60s or 70s. And he came just to spend some time with the youth. And subhanAllah, in front of all of us, he passed away. Right then and there, he passed away. He lied down and he felt some type of headache and he passed away right then and there. And it was something that, you know, literally I was giving a lecture in the camp and he was sitting right there and participating in the lecture in front of all of the children, giving the responses to the questions, being very enthusiastic and very, you know, interactive with the children. And everyone used to love him, he used to be very kind and nice to the children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that he die right then and there, and in front of the children, in front of everyone there, he passed away. And right now I'm coming to England and I hear that subhanAllah, the sister Khalida, whom I read the emails, I had read about her, she also has passed away. So death comes to you unexpectedly. It comes to you when you least expect it. Let us ponder over this fact and let each and every person ask himself, am I prepared to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Suppose my death were to come to me today. How would I respond to Allah? Am I in a state to meet Him? Am I ready to meet Allah? The sins that I have committed, what am I going to say to Allah about them? The good that I have left and not done, tomorrow will not occur now. Realize that there will be a time we will go to beds at night, we will put our nice thick blankets on top of us, and the next night our grave will be our bed. There will be a time when the last night will come and we will not realize it is the last night. We will not think it is the last night. There will be a time we'll wake up in the morning and we'll see the nice, bright, shining sun outside. And the next day after that, we will never see the sun forever, being in the graves. So death comes to us, like I said, without permission, without knocking. It comes to us unexpectedly. Here is the sister in the prime of her youth. In the prime of her youth, subhanAllah. And her husband, and she left behind her husband and children. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them patience. Because this is really, and I encourage all of you to go to the husband and offer him your condolences and any help that yani you can give him, even if it's just a good word, even if it's just something that will cheer him up. Verily, he must be going through a lot of pain and anguish now. And remind him of the patience that he should have. Remind him of the stories of Yaqub and Yusuf as well, that he is not the first one that has been tested in this way, and he will not be the last one. And remind him of the patience of Allah, that inshallah Allah is using this as a test for him and for any person that is going through any type of trial and tribulation. And the point is, brothers and sisters, let the death of any single one of us also be life for our hearts. Let it be life for our hearts. Let us seek guidance and iman through this. Verily, like the Prophet ﷺ said, think about death a lot, it reminds you of the akhirah. Every single person must die. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. You will die, O Muhammad, and they will also die. أَفَإِمِّتَّ فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ. Allah says, if you are going to die, will they be given eternal life? If Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away and he died, will anyone else have eternal life? Even the kuffar and the atheists and the Hindus and the mushriks and the Buddhists and the Christians and the Jews, even if they deny Allah and His Messenger, they cannot deny the reality of death. Even if they deny the day of judgment and malaika, they cannot deny that there will be a time when they will not be walking on the face of this earth anymore. So the wise person is he who benefits from these types of incidents. Yes, the sister Khalida has passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her Jannatul Firdaus and give her a wide grave full of light and full of nur. But let her death be a lesson for us as well. Let it be a life and a light for our hearts as well. Just like she did not expect death, just like she did not expect to be diagnosed with cancer and die in this fashion, it was the will of Allah that it occur. Know that this can occur to any one of us. And in fact, it doesn't even have to be cancer, it can be anything. Tomorrow, one of us could not be here. One of us might not be walking. And even if it's not tomorrow, eventually, wallahi, wa billahi, wa tallahi, eventually it will occur. even if it's not tomorrow and it's the day after, or the year after, or a decade after, or 10 decades after even. But of a surety, death will come to you. أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُّمُ الْمَوْتِ Wherever you are, death will come to you. وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدَ Even if you are in fortresses, guarded fortresses. Doesn't matter where you are, the angel of death will be able to come to you and he will take you. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةٌ مَوْتِ Every soul shall taste death. So think about this. And what occurs, and we seek Allah's refuge, is someone dies and our hearts become soft and our eyes cry, and the next day we're back to normal. The same sins and the same good deeds we're not doing. The same sins we perform, the same good deeds not doing. The wise one is he who takes a lesson in others, and not that others take a lesson from him. Take a lesson in other people. Tayyib, this sister of ours passed away. Take a lesson from this now. It could be you tomorrow. It could be your brother and your sister and your father and your mother the day after that. What are you going to do? And always ask yourself the question, am I ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Am I ready to respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With that, inshallah, we'll open the floor for questions. Allah ta'ala, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Regarding curing sickness, my mother and father are diabetics. They have been advised to read a particular ayah of the Quran a number of times every day. They have carried out this advice and their sugar levels have indeed fallen and are stable, alhamdulillah. Please shed some light on this apparent cure. We have to differentiate between, firstly, as you know, there are two types of cures. There is a spiritual cure and the physical cure. The true mu'min takes both of them. Okay, the spiritual cure meaning ruqya, reciting the Quran, okay, making dua, and the physical cure, which is what our doctors and our scientists, they will tell us to do, take this dawa, take this thing. When we take the physical cure, we have to realize that this is by the will and the permission of Allah, and it does not have an effect in and of itself. And this is something that many of us, psychologically, we don't do, and this might even be minor shirk. We take the panela, we take the thing, and we think that khalas, our headache or our problems will go away. We forget that it is by the permission of Allah. So even when we take the physical cure, let our iman be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not in the tablet that we take, even though we should take those tablets and those physical cures. So that is something that obviously the scientists and the doctors, whatever you go to, they will prescribe. But let us not forget the physical, the spiritual cure as well. And this is another common problem, that most people, well, while they are taking the physical cure, they ignore the spiritual cure. Whereas the Quran is the greatest cure. The Quran is called al-shifa, the cure of all diseases, the diseases of the heart and the diseases of the mind and the diseases of the body. So anytime we are sick, let us recite the Quran over ourselves and over the ones whom we love and over the visitors that we visit while they are sick. And let us do ruqya, and let us make dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to give upon the marid, upon the sick. And there are many du'as, you can look them up in any book of dua. With regards to now, however, taking a particular ayah for a particular disease, in general this has not been narrated. Therefore it might fall under innovation. If someone tells you, if you suffer from such a disease, recite 25 times this ayah, in general, and I don't know of anything where the Quran has been, or the Sunnah has come, told us specifically for this disease, recite this ayah this many times. If you were to believe this, it becomes an innovation because you have specified something which is unspecified. The cure is in the Quran. Recite ayat, and those ayat which are more blessed and more, have more barakah, such as the Fatiha, Ayatul Kursi, right? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وَرَبِّ النَّاسِ Those ayat which are more blessed, obviously you recite them more. But don't recite them a specific number of times, 101. Or 2022. These type of ayah, these type of numbers have no specifications and basis in the Quran and Sunnah. And if someone asks you or tells you to do it, ask him the evidence for it. Recite the Quran, yes, and every ayah is a cure, inshaAllah. No problem. But don't make it a specific number of times or a specific times of the day. Whenever you can, as often as you can, recite whatever ayat and concentrate on those ayat which the Prophet himself would use and the Sahaba would use, like Ayatul Kursi and like Fatiha and others that are the ruqya that the Prophet would use. In the ayah, فَلَمَّا بَلَغْ أَشُدَّهُ I have heard that, in an opinion, it doesn't mean that Yusuf reached puberty, that he reached 40 years of age. Is it necessary for a prophet to be 40 years old to be a prophet? No, it is not necessary. You can become a prophet before this. Okay, Isa was inspired when he was a baby, as was Yusuf, he was inspired in the well. And Isa, he was raised up while he was 33 years old.
So he was a prophet way before he was even 40. And he has not even reached 40 years. He will, in fact, according to some narrations, he will die when he is 40 years old. So he will come down to the earth and live 7 years and die when he is 40 years old, because he came up when he is 33. He will come down still 33 of the miracles of Allah, and he will then live 7 years and die when he is 40. And yes, it is one opinion that فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ means he was 40 years old. But this is a very weak opinion. And it seems like we said that he had just reached the age of puberty, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Please repeat why the brothers accused Yusuf of stealing. I said there's two possibilities mentioned by the ulama. The first possibility is that it is a blatant lie, that there is no basis for this whatsoever, and they merely accuse Yusuf of stealing to try to get themselves free of Binyamin. Is that, well, if he stole, then Binyamin has a brother, a full brother that stole before him, and he was Yusuf. The second possibility is that they are referring to an incident that some of the ulama of tafsir have mentioned. It's not found in any ayah or any hadith, but some of the salaf have mentioned it, that Yusuf, when he was young, he stole, quote-unquote, stole an idol from his maternal grandfather. In other words, his father's, his mother's father. As for his father's father, he was a prophet, Ishaq. His mother's father was a mushrik, okay, according to these scholars. And he used to worship an idol. So Yusuf went to that idol and he broke it and he took the pieces and he threw it away. And so the brothers refer to this incident as stealing, even though, of course, like we said, to do this is allowed as long as it will not have negative repercussions. Now, in our times, in this country, we cannot enter the house of a Hindu and do this. We're not allowed to, because it's going to get more problems. However, if we are the leaders of a household, or if we have a very close brother or friend who, perhaps, were a convert and they are still idol worshippers, and we feel that this will cause them to think. Many of the Sahaba did this to their close relatives because it caused them to think that this idol can be destroyed. It's not worthy of being worshipped. So if Yusuf did this, even if he did, we cannot know for sure because this incident is not mentioned in the hadith, but even if he did, what he did cannot be called stealing. Okay? So the brothers, they exaggerated to such an extent that they called it stealing, and we said that extreme exaggeration falls under lying. Extreme exaggeration falls under lying. So these are the two interpretations that are there, that they accused his brother of stealing. How did Yusuf know that his father had lost his eyesight? Either the brothers told him or through wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the last question, because I advise all the brothers to go and pray the janazah for the sister. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he who prays the janazah for the sister he who prays janazah for the Muslim, he will get the rewards of a mountain of gold, yani a mountain of hasanat, he will get the whole rewards of a mountain, and if he accompanies the janazah to the graveyard, he will get two mountains of hasanat. And obviously the accompanying is only for the men and not for the brothers. As for us, we will have to come back after the janazah because we have to continue in the class. So we will continue whenever Allah wills. We come back and have lunch, perhaps around 2:30 or 3 o'clock, whenever Allah wills. The last question is, the names of the 12 brothers are mentioned by many of the ulama. These have not been mentioned in the sunnah or in the ayat of the Quran. Rather, these have been mentioned in Israeliyat, in Judeo-Christian sources. Therefore, to mention them is not a problem, but we cannot be certain that they are accurate. Allah knows best whether these names are accurate or not. And there's no problem in mentioning them, but I prefer to stay away from Judeo-Christian narrations because there is not much benefit, especially at this level that we are doing, to mention these narrations. It's better to avoid them. But if someone mentions them, the Prophet ﷺ has allowed it to be mentioned. Therefore, major ulama like Ibn Kathir and others, he relies a lot on Israiliyat, as does Al-Tabari. But if someone stays away from them, it is also better, because then there will be no confusion between falsehood and that which is correct. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi.